Pentecost means 50th, and it refers to the mandatory feast that was held 50 days after Passover. It was one of the three mandatory feasts held each year in Jerusalem when all the Jews were to come together to celebrate what God had done for them. This particular day of Pentecost would be different from all that had been celebrated before. This day would mark the beginning of a new covenant of salvation available for all the people of the world who are chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and regenerated by God the Spirit. It would also mark the beginning of the new covenant church, made up of Spirit-filled believers baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, because it was on this day that God's long-standing promise to pour out His Spirit upon all people would be fulfilled. Over the last two Sundays, we looked at the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2, where Luke writes to us to explain how this promise was fulfilled. We looked at four aspects of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, just to review quickly, we saw the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming, the day of the Holy Spirit's coming, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's coming, and the effect of the Holy Spirit's coming. The promise was promised through the Old Testament prophets, and it was also promised by Jesus himself. Jesus instructing his disciples before he ascended into heaven to wait for that promise to be fulfilled. The day of the Holy Spirit's coming, as we have just said, was the day of Pentecost. This had been foreordained and established by God as the day when Jews from all over the Roman Empire would be in Jerusalem and they would witness the evidence of this promise being fulfilled. And then the evidence of the Holy Spirit's coming we saw was threefold. First, there was the sound like a mighty rushing wind that came down from heaven and into Jerusalem and into the building where the disciples were waiting. Then there was the light appeared as fire that came down, entered the building, divided and rested on each one of the 120 in that upper room. And then there were the languages that they were given to speak, known languages from around the Roman Empire that people would hear. And then there was the effect of the Holy Spirit's coming. And that effect was that they would receive power to be witnesses for Jesus. Remember, that's exactly what Jesus told them in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And that is exactly what happened that day, on the day of Pentecost. They received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they went out and they began to speak of the magnificent works of God. Well, in our text for today, we will see the effect of that empowerment on display as we look at the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Upon being filled with the Holy Spirit, the followers of Christ who'd been waiting in that upper room went out and began to proclaim the mighty works of God to all who had gathered. And those who heard them were amazed. Look at verse 12. They were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Peter, one of the 12 apostles, took this opportunity to lift up his voice and preach the first sermon of the church age. This is the first of 15 sermons recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. This sermon is our text for today. It goes from Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 41. Obviously, Luke provides us with only a short summary of what Peter actually proclaimed, because it only takes about 5 minutes to read these verses. And Luke actually tells us this clearly in verse 40, where he says that there were many other words that he did not record. What we do have recorded by Luke shows us that this sermon was expositional, meaning it was drawn from the texts of Scripture. It was Christological, focusing upon Christ. And it was evangelistic, calling the listener to repentance and faith in Christ. This was the message that Peter delivered to the crowd that day, 6 weeks after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It was a powerful message. It was an urgent message. It was a sermon that called for a response. Let's look at this sermon together. The first thing that we will see is that Peter preached God's word. And it would be good to have a Bible to be able to do that. So if you've not yet opened to the text, let's look at Acts chapter 2 together. And we will see that Peter preached God's word. In fact, more than half of the verses in this sermon are direct quotes from the word of God. Peter teaches them what God has to say. His sermon is powerful and it is authoritative because it is expositional. It is drawn from the very word of God. And it begins by answering the question that the gathered crowd had asked. What does this mean? What is happening here? What are we seeing and hearing? Look at verse 14 with me. All these with one accord were devoting themselves, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Quote, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the morning, by the way. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And now he quotes from Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, confidently lifted up his voice and addressed the crowd. Think about this for just a minute. This is the same man who 50 days prior to this wouldn't even speak up to a servant girl who asked him if he was a follower of Christ. He denied even knowing Jesus because he was afraid. Now he's going to stand up in Jerusalem, the place where they crucified Christ, and speak to those who were responsible for Christ being crucified. And he's going to preach the word of God to them. What had changed? The Holy Spirit had come upon him. He had been indwelt by the very Spirit of God. And he immediately refutes the claim that these men and women are drunk by reminding them of God's promise to do just what they are experiencing. That promise was given over 800 years prior through the prophet Joel. Peter is quoting here from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Now note here, he uses the term the last days. In the last days it shall be, God declares. This is a common Old Testament expression that denotes the time in the future when the Messiah would come and establish his kingdom upon the earth. The Jews that heard Peter preaching would have understood exactly what he was saying. That this now is the last days. The Messiah has come, and that is why you are hearing and seeing what you are. The first advent of Christ ushered in the last days, and they will be brought to a close when he returns again. Through the outpouring of God's Spirit, all of God's chosen people, drawn from all over the world, are given a deposit of the new age to come. The Holy Spirit is poured out as a deposit, as a seal, as a guarantee of the eternal life that is ours through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are truly the adopted children of God. Amen? Therefore, the promise of God has come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great promise that is. Amen? So Peter stands and proclaims to the crowd that what they are seeing and hearing is the promised pouring out of the Spirit of God, which means the Messiah has come and they are living in the last days. Peter then uses this opportunity to preach Christ to them. Note this. Peter preached Christ. The Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years for their promised Messiah. And Peter had just told them the Messiah has come, and that's why the Spirit of God has been poured out. Well, who is this Messiah? Who is the one who had come? Who is the Lord upon whom they were to call for salvation? Well, Peter's going to let them know. In these next 14 verses, Peter presents Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, and as our risen Lord. In these 16 verses, Peter manages to touch upon the life and ministry of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his enthronement at the right hand of the Father, his present ministry, and his lordship. In 16 verses. This is a model for you and I when we have an opportunity to share Jesus with others. Look at verse 22 with me. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Peter starts off by reminding them of Jesus' life and ministry. Remember, this is just 50 days after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. These people would have known about Jesus. Remember that Jesus had ministered for 3.5 years, including being in Jerusalem for every mandatory feast for those 3.5 years. And God had proven that Jesus was the Messiah through the mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. And they knew this to be true. There was no question about that. This was historical fact that Jesus came and he healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He was able to give life to those who had died. He was able to heal the leper. He was able to supply bread and fish to the multitudes. Jesus had performed signs and wonders. God had attested to him being the Messiah. And they knew this. Peter says, as you yourselves know. And then in verse 23, this Jesus, not some other Jesus, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Here Peter preaches Christ in his death. The word here for delivered up, ekdotos in the Greek, it's found only here in the New Testament. It's a unique word. It describes those who are surrendered to their enemies. God sent his Son to be the Savior, which entailed surrendering him to his enemies. By the design of God, Jesus was betrayed by Judas into the hands of the Jewish leaders, who handed him over to the Romans for execution. And note this. This was done according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That's what Peter says here. Peter's describing the eternal plan of redemption that would be accomplished by Jesus, the Son of God, taking upon himself our sin and paying the penalty, the debt that we owed for our sin. And then God would credit us with Jesus' perfect righteousness. Even though this all occurred according to the predetermined plan of God, that does not absolve those who were responsible for his death. And Peter makes that very clear when he says, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. They were responsible for their Messiah having been crucified. And then in verses 24 through 32, Peter touches upon his burial and his resurrection. His burial is implied because he could not be raised from the tomb unless he had died and been buried. And then he focuses on his resurrection, the greatest proof. Listen to me, the greatest proof that Jesus is the Messiah is his resurrection. And that becomes the central theme of Peter's sermon. After spending one verse on his life and ministry and one verse on his death, he spends nine verses on his resurrection. Let me read verses 24 through 32. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, not some other Jesus, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Look at verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held in it. It was not possible for death to hold him. And then Luke once again quotes Scripture, this time from Psalms 16, a psalm written by David. Although it's written by David, the passage prophetically records the Messiah speaking and the Messiah's confident trust in God even as he looked to the cross. He knew that God was before him and at his right hand, so he was not shaken. He knew that God wouldn't abandon his soul to Hades or let his Holy One see corruption, speaking of his body. So David prophesies that the Messiah's soul will not remain in Hades and his body will not decay. Exactly what happened. Jesus' soul did not remain in Hades, and his body did not decay. And Peter then reminds them that David was not talking about himself, because he did die, and he was still entombed to that very day. Look at verse 31. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, or the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, Peter says. There's 120 witnesses there who saw the risen Christ, out of 500 witnesses who saw the risen Christ. Therefore, Jesus is the true Messiah, just as was foretold in the Word of God. Amazing. Amazing. Peter is just telling it like it is. But he's not quite finished. For Jesus not only rose from the dead in a glorified body, he also ascended back into heaven from where he had come, and he took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. Look at verse 33. As he begins to talk about his ascension. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The ascension. He describes Jesus, this Jesus, the one they had crucified, as having risen from the dead and being exalted to the right hand of God. And then, from that place, he poured out the Holy Spirit. Remember, Peter could speak with authority on the ascension because he was one of the eyewitnesses. And then Peter once again quotes from Scripture. Note this. Every point that Peter makes, he backs it up with the Word of God. He's quoting here from Psalms 110, saying that it was not speaking of David, but it was speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, sitting at the right hand of God until all of his enemies would be made a footstool, till all of his enemies would be conquered. And so finally, Luke proclaims the Lordship of Christ. Look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Lord here, kurios in the Greek, is the word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to translate the divine name of God, Yahweh. So Peter is clearly telling the Jews gathered there in Jerusalem that Jesus has been made both God and Savior. What a powerful message this was. Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, preached God's word and preached Christ as both Savior and Lord. We need this kind of preaching today in our churches, all across this nation, all across the world. But wait, there's more. Peter also preached salvation through Christ. Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The Greek word for cut here means to stab, and thus it denotes something sudden and unexpected. Under intense spiritual conviction, they were stunned by the realization that they had crucified their Messiah. They had been waiting all of their lives. Israel had been waiting hundreds of years for their Messiah to come. And when he came, they killed him. And now, they're cut to the heart as they realize this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds. Remember that Jesus told his disciples that when the Spirit would come, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Had this sermon been preached by Peter prior to the Holy Spirit's coming, we would not have seen the effect that it would have had. In fact, they probably would have just grabbed Peter and stoned him outside the city. But instead, the Holy Spirit accompanied the preaching of the Word of God and brought conviction into the hearts of the hearers. And it caused those who heard this message to cry out, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And in verses 38 and 39, they're urged to do two things: repent and be baptized. Look at verse 38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" To repent is to turn. To turn away from sin and to turn to God. To pursue righteousness and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. By the grace of God, they had been convicted of their sinful role in the rejection and murder of their Messiah. They must turn from their sinful ways in both thought and deed, and they must endeavor now to live to please and glorify God. Peter also instructed them to be baptized. Now note this, this baptism would come after their repentance and after their trusting in Christ for their salvation. Baptism pictures outwardly what is true of those who have repented inwardly, that they have received forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ, and they have received a new life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an outward sign and seal of what God has already done on the inside. Peter makes it clear that they are receiving forgiveness for their sins based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not simply any baptism. This is Christian baptism. Christian baptism identifies with the death of Christ for our sins and the new life that we have in Christ as we are buried under the waters and we are raised to new life in Christ. Amen. Now, on a side note, some have questioned what name we should be baptized in. Because if you look here, Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So here and two other times in the book of Acts, it says to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Two other times in the book of Acts, it says that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in Galatians, it says they were baptized into Christ. Why then do we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Well, the simple answer is because that's what Christ commanded us to do. Just before he ascended back into heaven, he said, "You shall be my witnesses, and you shall baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." He is God. He is Lord. So we're going to do what he commands. These descriptions of baptism in the book of Acts are not a formula. They're speaking of being baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ, who is the only way of salvation. He is preaching salvation through Christ. Does that make sense? And so at CFF, we will baptize as Jesus instructed us to in Matthew 28, verse 19. Look at verse 39. Peter closes out his sermon by telling the crowd that this promise of forgiveness of sin through Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit is for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What a beautiful promise this is. Listen to 39. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Do you realize you and I are included in that promise? We are. We are both far off in distance from Jerusalem, but we're also far off in time. But what Peter preached that day is just as true for us today. "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You and I need salvation as much as they did that day. You and I need forgiveness for our sins against a holy God. You and I need to repent of our sins, and we need to trust in Christ and in Christ alone for salvation. You and I need to be baptized into Christ and into his body, the church. You and I need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You and I need to be witnesses for Christ. Amen? You and I need to proclaim this same message to all who are still in the darkness. They need to hear the gospel. You and I are called to share the love of Christ with everyone we can. And so ends Peter's sermon, the first sermon preached under the new covenant. The first sermon preached after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Luke goes on in verses 40 and 41 to tell us the result of Peter's proclamation of Christ that day. and with many other words, verse 40, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Praise be to God. 3,000 souls. So those who received his word, those were the ones whose hearts were changed by the Holy Spirit, who were given the gift of faith to trust in Christ. And they were baptized. And they were added to the church. This is the first fruits of the harvest of souls under the new covenant. The first fruits brought into the church. And the world would be changed as a result. Such is the power of the proclamation of God's word when it's accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes I know it's not easy for us to be the witnesses that God has called us to be. We feel inadequate. We don't know how to do what we know we should do, or we're afraid of what might happen. We need to be reminded that this is the only means that God has given us to see people saved. They must be saved through the gospel. And who's going to share that with them if it's not you and me? This is why we are still here. There's only one thing that we can do better on earth than heaven, and that is be a witness for Christ. The only reason why you and I are still here is because we are being called to be lights in this present darkness. We are being called to share these truths with those who are still lost in the darkness. They are blind. They need to see the light of Christ. They need to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. You and I are filled with the Spirit of God. We've been given the power to be His witnesses. Step out in faith. Open your mouth and share the truth. God will give you the words to speak. God will give you the courage to speak. And God will take those words, and they will not return void. They will accomplish the purpose for which they were set forth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded, Father God, that you have given us the most important message ever given. Every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this planet needs to hear about Jesus Christ, and that salvation comes only through trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. Thank you for this great promise that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Father God, give us a fire, a holy boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to share these truths, Father God, with those that you place in our path. And Lord, we trust that your Holy Spirit will take your word and will pierce the hearts of those whom you have chosen to trust in you. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And would you stand?